Psalms 8, beginning in verse 1. Psalms 8, beginning in verse 1. O Lord, our Lord. Now I want you to notice the different names that are given in this psalm. How excellent is thy name, singular, in all the earth. Thou hast set thy glory above the heavens. Out of the mouth of babes and sucklings thou hast thou ordained strength because of thine enemies, that thou mightest still the enemy and the avenger. When I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him? For thou hast made him a little lower than the angels, and hast crowned him with glory and honor. Thou madest him to have dominion over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, yea, and the beasts of the field, the fowl of the air, the fish of the sea, and whatsoever passeth through the paths of the seas. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. Let's pray. Father, indeed, your name is excellent in all the earth, Lord. And we barely can touch the hem of the garment of what all your name means, the totality of it, as we take in consideration your name speaks of who you are, and all that you do and are doing and shall do. Father, we pray that you would help us as we enter into this vast subject, that we may, Father, do some service and bring glory to you, Lord. And Father, guide these lips that they may speak the things that are needful for this hour. We ask, Father, that you would again, cleanse us from all unrighteousness, empty us of self, and Lord, fill me with the Holy Spirit, that I would speak only those things that would magnify and glorify and honor you. And in so doing, Father, we would be edified. May our hearts be ready for that, that our hearts would be in tune, as the one psalm says, to sing of your grace. And Lord, may our hearts be ready to worship. And we know that in the preaching of the word is the act of worship, as we preach, as we respond, as we proclaim. Father, help us that we may do it aright. And Father, we ask now that you would hear our prayer, for we pray in the name of our Lord Jesus and our Savior. Amen. The names of God, and this may indeed be the last one on the attributes of God that we've been dealing with for some time. And now, let's make something very clear. The name of God is one name, really. It is one name, and there's a reference to that I'll bring out there in Zechariah later on in the message. He's one Lord. The names of God does not mean there are many gods. When we think of many names, it doesn't mean that we have many gods, a polytheistic God. And the best way I can describe it, and I know images and pictures and all those things are kind of shaky ground to be on, but the closest thing that I could think of is somebody who has a lot of middle names. It's still the same person. And that's the closest thing that I could even think of as we think of the many names that we see contained in Scripture that describe the same God. Names Well, look at there in Jeremiah, in our text. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name. In Jeremiah 32, verse 18, thou showest loving kindness unto thousands, and recompensest the iniquity of the fathers and to the bosom of their children after them. The great, the mighty God, the Lord of hosts, is his name, singular. Ezekiel 36:23, and I will sanctify my great name, which was profaned among the heathen, which ye have profaned in the midst of them, and the heathen shall know that I am the Lord, saith the Lord God. Three different names right there. When I shall be sanctified in you before their eyes. So, in some ways, it really goes along in some instances what Chris was talking about, that there is one God. Amen. There is the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, one God. And we think about the certain names. And a lot of times, the names are placed in the Scriptures as it pertains to certain circumstances around that passage. And it is what it's saying is that God is the one that initiated this, who did this. He's the one that blessed me. He's the one that gives me peace. He's the one that heals me. And so on and so forth. It's kind of like I've told you all before, my dad had basically two names, Andy and Andreas. And when he said Andreas, he wasn't too happy with me. He was usually angry at me. And or the football coach. There was one particular football coach, he called you by your first name, but if you messed up, Proctor, what do you think you're doing? You know, he called me by my last name. Same person. But names are important. People, places, streets are named after certain people to honor them. Interestingly enough, we find there in Job chapter 18, speaking of the wicked, in verse 17, it says, his remembrance shall perish from the earth, and he shall have no name in the street. The Old Testament saints were especially noted as being honoring God by naming their children, naming the places that they lived and visited as they related to God. God was not it wasn't a compartmentalized religion where this is God in here in the tabernacle or at a worship service, and then the rest of my life was something totally different. It involved everything they did, the places they went, the children that they had. It involved everything. God was involved in everything that they did. And that's a pattern for us to follow as well. We see the significance of a name in the following passages too. And Proverbs chapter 22, verse 1. A good name is rather to be chosen than great riches and loving favor rather than silver and gold. And Ecclesiastes says, in essence, the same thing. In Ecclesiastes chapter 7, in verse 1, it says, a good name is better than precious ointment and the day of death and the day of one's birth. And so I hope to get through 3 points here. I may not be able to. I might have to divide it up next week. But we want to look at three things. The significance of the names of God, the transcendence of the names of God, and the reverence for the names of God. Those three things we want to look at. First of all, let's look at the significance of the names of God. In Genesis 11:4, we find that the rebellious world, as they were considering building the Tower of Babel there in Genesis 11:4, they wanted to make a name. They wanted to make a name for themselves. It was why was that wrong? Because it was all about them. They wanted a name for themselves. They wanted to be famous. They wanted to be recognized. They wanted to be remembered. But God doesn't have to make a name for Himself. He's always had names. He's always had a good name. Throughout all eternity. Or eternity past, eternity future. Now, you've heard recently as we were dealing with the church there in Sardis, they had a name that they lived, but they were dead. Well, God's not like that. He's got a name that is good, a name that He lives, a name that He is great, and it's not the opposite. He is always in harmony with His name. His character always equals His name. His name always equals His character. There's never any contradiction to that. We have a lot of ways in which we can learn about God. We can look at the heavens. They declare the glory of God. We can look at creation, the things that God has made, and reveal His eternal power and Godhead and deity. They declare His glory. The human conscience even testifies to His existence. The laws that we see, the physical laws that we see, the magnetism, electricity, gravity, all these things attest to the existence of God. But the Bible is the chief source as to the revelation and information about God in His character and in His work. And one of the ways in which that is demonstrated for us is in His names. Because in the names of God, we see in the titles of God given in the Scriptures, reveal things concerning His character and His government and His wonderful works, well, who He is and what He does and what He is doing and what He will do. You know, like I said already, names had significance when they named children. I was reading the other day, I forgot which news site it was, but it said something about the trend of people giving weird names to their children, and the weirder, the better. And it was a trend, and it said, I just saw the title and a few little things on it, and it means something about what kind of person you are, or whatever, I don't know. But apparently, there's not a whole lot of thought being given as to the names that people give to their children. I sometimes had to cringe at some of the names that the parents gave to their children when I called Roe, because I knew that there was going to be some snickering and making fun and things like that. So, but in the Bible, that was not so. There was a good reason for the names that were given. All the names of God are appropriate, and again, much can be learned. Let's just look, for example, some of the things that we see in the Scriptures in regards to the significance of the names. Namely, first, Adam. Adam, when speaking of Eve, it says, "And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of the man." There was a good reason for that. She was taken out of the man, therefore woman. Abraham, he was called the father of many nations. Genesis 17:5. Neither shall thy name any more be called Abram, but thy name shall be Abraham, for a father of many nations have I made thee. Samuel was also a name that means heard of God. It says in 1 Samuel 1:20, "Wherefore it came to pass when the time was come about after Hannah had conceived that she bare a son and called his name Samuel, saying, because I have asked him of the Lord." And then we see where Samuel had defeated the Philistines on the field of battle. Mitzpah and Shen, he planted a stone on the very spot of the victory, and he called it what? Ebenezer. "Hitherto hath the Lord helped us." In 1 Samuel 7:12.
And then the name of Jesus, we see, giving to our Savior. Why is that name given to Him? It means Jehovah saves. That's why. Thou shalt call His name Jesus, for He shall save His people from their sins. Matthew 1:21. Now, so the kind of names that God gives, it's not like my granddad. My granddad would give a name. He called my uncle John, Jonathan. So you look like a Butch. I'm going to call you Butch. And that's what they called him. He always called him, you know. He gave me the nickname. He heard Andreas and said, "You're Andy." That was my name from there out. We can't do that with God. He's already got the names picked out. As a matter of fact, some people do that today. They blasphemously refer to God as the man upstairs. I mean, that is ridiculous. It's blasphemous to address God in that way. It's using His name, well, actually not His name, but using a name that dishonors God. In our lawless age today, people don't even think about using somebody's name in vain. You know you can do that? I mean, people, they say, your mama, and all this. I mean, that's using a person's mother's name in vain, dishonorably. People don't think anything of it in the lawless day that we live in. Look at what it says there. In Jude, and this is the significance. God is not going to hold people guiltless who use His name in vain or blaspheme His name. That's the significance behind that. In Jude 1:8 and verse 9 it says, likewise also these filthy dreamers defile the flesh, despise dominion, those who are over them, and speak evil of dignities. Yet Michael the archangel, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses, durst not bring against him a railing accusation, but said, "The Lord rebuke thee." 2 Peter has a very similar passage in chapter 2 and verse 9. "The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptations and reserve the unjust in the day of judgment to be punished. But chiefly them that walk after the flesh in the lust of uncleanness and despise government, presumptuous are they, self-willed, they are not afraid to speak evil of dignities, whereas angels, which are greater in power and might, bring not railing accusation against them before the Lord." You see, we've lost that. We get caught up in that actually so often. But now let's move secondly. We see the significance that names have and God's name has. And we see that also in that fact we're not to use His name in vain. But then secondly, let's look at the transcendence of the names of God. Now what in the world does transcendence mean? It means a limitlessness, a vastness, measurelessness. In other words, is without bound, the transcendence of God. And His name, which describes His nature and the attributes of God, that just fits, doesn't it? The transcendence of the names of God. I mean, there's so many, number one, and the depth of meaning is so great, number two. But some of the names of God, respect Him as and as a subject in a way, Lord and Jehovah and God. Others are predicates that are spoken of Him and attributed to Him. Holy, that God is holy, He is good, He is just. Some refer to the relations in the Godhead, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Some express the relation of God to His creatures. He's the Creator. He's the Preserver. He's the Ruler. But the name of God is who He is. It stands for His character. The Creator is so great that one name cannot possibly be adequate to describe how great He is. So the Bible, therefore, contains a number of names that reveal His vastness of His person. And the first thing I want to look at is the names of God in the Old Testament. And I'm going to keep these things to the basic names that you would typically hear. Okay, but let's go look first of all at the name Jehovah. The name Jehovah is from the Hebrew Yahweh. And it expresses God's self-existence, His unchangeableness, His, as Chris mentioned, immutability. And Jah, which is mentioned in Psalm 68:4, is a abbreviation of Jehovah, and we see that expressed in the word Hallelujah, praise be to Jehovah. This is one of the most famous or well-known names of God as the necessary self-existent one. Is that He always was, that He always is, and He always ever shall be. We see that, as we mentioned there in Revelation 1:4, which was and is to come. And so we see Christ is Jehovah, which so often the Watch Our Witnesses don't recognize. But Jehovah is the personal and proper name of God in Psalms 83:18, that men may know that Thou, whose name alone is Jehovah, art the Most High over all the earth. And there's a lot of names there that El Elyon is also the Most High involved here as well. And then we, as we learned in Sunday school, we see that God gave to Moses this particular name, I am that I am, from the same root, the Jehovah, the self-existent eternal one. Jesus said, before Abraham was, I am. He's Jehovah. And then we see the various Jehovah titles that are, and there's 14 different Jehovah titles that are compound names, if you will. The first one, we see Jehovah Husinu, the Lord our Maker. And Jehovah Jireh, the Lord our Provider. And we, as we see Jehovah in the Scriptures, in the King James Version, one of the things I like about that is it's all capital letters. You know which name is being expressed there. Which name of God it is. So every time you see that capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, it refers to Jehovah. And then we see thirdly, Jehovah Rapha, Jehovah that healeth. And Jehovah Nisi, or Nisi, Jehovah my banner. What does that mean? My banner. What is a banner? A banner is like a flag. It's a standard. And in the old days of war, it was, those of you who've been in the military, whenever it's time to fall in, you know, there was a flag that was supposed to be there in the olden days. It was a gathering point. What was the purpose behind this gathering? The purpose was to gather together, to be together all together, is where we come and meet with our God. We are in His presence, in His special presence. And it is a time in which, in the military, we were instructed. We trained. And we were encouraged. It was like pouring courage into us. I mean, I don't know what it was, but one of the things I used to love about doing PT or physical training after we fell in and everybody was a president and accounted for and all that good stuff, is that we would run and we would do those cadence songs. And it was just something about it. One of the things is that some of the believers, we would change some of the words around and you know, I don't know, but I've been told Jesus Christ is better than gold, you know, and just change things around. And it was just an uplifting time. But that's what it was. It was about being filled with courage and encouragement and comfort as you're together. But then there's also Jehovah Kadesh, the Lord, Jehovah that does sanctify you, and Jehovah El Nihnu, Jehovah our God, Jehovah Elohika, Jehovah thy God, Jehovah Elohe, Jehovah my God, Jehovah Shalom. Probably you people know that one. That Jehovah sends peace. He is our peace. And then we have Jehovah Sabaoth is the Lord or Jehovah of hosts. Or the God of battle sometimes is referred to. He's the God of the hosts of heaven. Whether we're talking about angels or stars or planets. He is a God over all of that. And then Jehovah Rohi, Jehovah my shepherd, Psalms 23, the Lord is my shepherd. And Jehovah Hel Elyon means Jehovah most high. And Jehovah Chizkenu means Jehovah our righteousness. And again, that's in Jeremiah 23. We know Christ is our righteousness. So you see, lots of descriptions in the Old Testament speak of Christ, the one God. And Jehovah Shammah, Jehovah is there, speaking of the presence of God. But then secondly, we see in the Old Testament another name that is used. And that is the word El, E-L, El. Bethel, house of God. Okay, you see a lot of Daniel, a lot of the names that end in E-L has a reference to God in their names. But El means might and power, and it's translated in the Authorized Version as God. And then we see El Elyon means the most high, to go up. He's the most high. A lot of times when speaking to the Gentiles, he is referred to as the most high. All the other gods are down here. He's the most high God. And then El Elam is the everlasting God. The Greek equivalent is eon. You've heard of eons of time. Okay, the ages, okay, or dispensations. It's eons and eons. What does that signify? It signifies the unsearchableness. His ways, he's past finding out. He's so immense that we cannot fully comprehend who he is. And then we have El Shaddai. This means, and it's interesting, it's very much like the Elohim in that it is a singular plural. El Shaddai. And it means almighty. And it is a compound word. It's translated God Almighty. El for God and Shaddai for mighty. So we see that El is translated to God 250 times in the Old Testament, and it's usually connected to an attribute or perfection of God, such as Almighty God, and the everlasting God, a jealous God, the living God. But El or Shaddai also is translated to mean sufficient or resourceful. It's actually the word that means breast, okay? Meaning supply. He supplies all of our need. He's the mighty God. He is the God in whom we receive blessing and nourishment. And Abraham was told that on a number of occasions after Sarah was all past childbearing, that he's the Almighty, the God Almighty, the Shaddai, the provider, the nourisher, the Almighty God, the all-sufficient God. And that's why it says in Romans 4:19, and being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. We see that pronouncing his dying blessing upon Joseph. Jacob, among other things, said, even by the God, El, of thy father, who shall help thee, and by the Almighty, Shaddai, who shall bless thee with the blessings of heaven above, blessings of the deep that lieth under, blessings of the breast and of the womb. That is demonstrated again when we see that Israel says, thou shalt also suck the milk of the Gentiles, the nations, and shall suck the breast of kings, and thou shalt know that I am thy Savior and thy Redeemer, the Mighty One of Jacob. So we draw resources from the nations and kings because our God is El Shaddai, the Almighty One to bless. And then let's look at the word Elohim. Elohim is the word that's used as the first name of God in the Scriptures. And in Genesis 1:1, we'll just look at it just real quick. In Genesis 1:1, this is that word Elohim. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Elohim is that singular plural word that signifies the plurality of the Godhead and the unity of the Trinity. And it's expressive, again, of God's greatness and God's power. Elohim is always translated God. And we see that especially and only by itself in the beginning there in Genesis chapter 1 through Genesis chapter 2 and verse 4. It's God, the Creator. And it's looked upon in that sense. God is looked upon in that way. But then we see that the names of Elohim and Jehovah are found in the Old Testament many times, but they're used for specific reasons. The Word of God, the word God occurs all the way from Genesis chapter 1, but Lord God in Genesis chapter 2. We have two divine titles reversed here. It's not a flaw, it's not a mistake. God is the title of Him being Creator. Lord is the covenant relationship that God has with His own people. And there's a significance. Everyone has God as their Creator, but not everyone has Lord. He's not the Lord. There's no covenantal relationship with everyone. Not everyone can truly say that the Lord is their Lord. We see there in the book of Genesis, and they went in into the ark, went in unto Noah into the ark, two and two of all flesh, wherein is the breath of life. And they went in male and female of all flesh, as God, Elohim, had commanded him. Then we see later in Genesis 7, verse 15, and the Lord, Jehovah, shut him in. So we see we have a special relationship with God, with the Elohim and Jehovah, as His people, we have that relationship both ways. Whereas the lost, who know not Christ, only as one way, as God. And then we see also the name Adonai. And this expresses God's possession and sovereign dominion. It's equivalent to the Greek word that is kurios, translated Lord in the New Testament, often referring to the Lord Jesus Christ. It again denotes the plurality of the Godhead. It expresses the relationship of master and slave as possessive, using a possessive sense that we are owned of God. We are God's property. We've been redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ. We are His. Slavery is a great blessing for the child of God. Matter of fact, you know, slavery in the Old Testament was not the unmitigated evil as we often see it portrayed in our day, back in the Old Testament time. It's like being a servant, and you had certain benefits and things taken care of for you and so on. But that's another subject altogether. They enjoyed being a hired servant. They were actually a part of the household. They were circumcised, allowed to eat the Passover, and so on. But we see lots of other names given. The King of Kings, the Lawgiver, the Judge, the Rock, the Fortress, our Strong Tower, our Deliverer, our Shepherd, our Husbandman, Father, and so on. We could go on and on. But now let's look now quickly at the names of God in the New Testament. The first one we'll look at is Theos. In the Greek New Testament, it's the general name of God, and it corresponds to the Hebrew, when you look at the Septuagint, the Greek translation of the Old Testament, it corresponds with Elohim, again, which relates to the plurality of the Godhead. It supports the Trinity. It's applied to all of the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And then you have the word Pater. This is corresponds to the Jehovah of the Old Testament and expresses the relationship we have with God through Christ. And it's used 265 times. And then we have Despotis, where we get the word despot. Now that's got a kind of a negative sense to it when you think of that word. But as far as God is concerned, it speaks of God's absolute sovereignty. It's not He's sovereign in one situation, but He's not sovereign in salvation. His absolute sovereignty over everything and everyone. And we've already touched on Kurios, which is translated Lord, Master, Owner, and is often used for the Jehovah, often as a title of the Lord Jesus. And then finally, in the New Testament, Christos, which means the anointed, and is translated Christ. And it comes from the word krio, which means to anoint. And it's that name, official name of a long promised and long expected Messiah or Savior. And that title is exclusively in the New Testament given to Jesus of Nazareth. But now thirdly, let's look at the reverence due to the names of God. You know, it's irreverent, it's disrespectful, it's dishonorable when one does not address God in the way He says to be addressed. Let me just read that scripture that I just mentioned a while ago in Exodus 20, verse 7. The third commandment, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. We cannot reverence God's name if we're taking his name in vain. Malachi 1:6, a son honoreth his father, and a servant his master. If then I be a father, where is mine honor? And if I be a master, where is my fear? Saith the Lord of hosts unto you, O priests that despise my name. And you say, wherein have we despised thy name? And so on. So the religious leaders are the people that the typical worldling would think, oh no, there's no way that a priest or a religious leader could ever despise God's name. Well, they surely do. Matter of fact, as we find in Jesus' day, they were the ones that were most guilty of doing that. There in Leviticus 24:16, the same idea. And he that blasphemeth the name of the Lord, he shall surely be put to death. And all the congregation shall certainly stone him, as well the stranger as he that is born in land. When he blasphemeth the name of the Lord, shall be put to death. I think God's serious about reverencing his name. Here's one for the pompous, presumptuous religious leaders. Psalms 111, verse 9. He sent redemption unto his people. He hath commanded his covenant forever. Holy and reverend is his name. There's no one who should wear the name reverend in front of their name. That's God's name. That's using God's name in vain. It's blaspheming God's name. And then in Leviticus 22:32, neither shall ye profane my holy name, but I will be hallowed among the children of Israel. I am the Lord which hallow you. Now, doesn't that sound familiar? Out of this manner, therefore, pray ye, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. His name is to be set as special and exalted. Hallowed be his name. And it's interesting in Genesis chapter 4, as you think about prayer and honoring and reverencing God's names. It says, and to Seth, to him also, in Genesis 4:26, there was born a son, and he called his name Enos. Then began men to call upon the name of the Lord. Now, what does that mean? I noticed a lot of things. Believe in the name. Trust in the name. Love thy name. And call upon the name of the Lord. Well, when we pray biblically, we reverence and respect the names of God. In each case, the name Jehovah. I am the I am. This is the word here. Call upon Jehovah. I am that I am. I'm calling upon the Eternal One. And it's interesting, the word Enos there means frail and weak. We cannot really begin to call on the name of the Lord properly until we recognize how weak and frail and sinful we are. We're in a good position then to honor God in His name. We're not full of self and full of pride. John, and I know I say this a lot of times, but I keep hearing it in a lot of places. John, and I'm not going to read all of them. John 14:13-14, John 15:16, John 16:23-24, and verse 26 in Ephesians 5:20. What does it say? Pray in the name of Jesus. If you're going to reverence the name of God, you pray to the Father in the name of Jesus Christ. What's wrong with that? Now, I know sometimes we get forgetful, but bottom line is, I cannot. You know, if I don't come in the name and authority of Jesus Christ to the Father, I have no right to be there. Because it in essence is not the throne of grace I go to, it's a throne of judgment. Because without Christ, I'm condemned. So when I come in the name of Jesus Christ, I'm coming before a throne of grace. Because He is full of grace and truth, and without Him, I don't have access. I cannot have boldness to enter into the Holy of Holies and pray to God. It's so important, and yet I see it so... It's this whole idea of the having a generic God so it doesn't offend anybody. Using appropriate names of God in various circumstances, like the saints of the Bible did, is important. We get into habits, and we say things, the same things, over and over again. Now, let me just explain myself. I'm not saying that we need to sound and make flowery prayers so everybody would think, oh, what a wonderful prayer that was. No. I'm thinking more importantly, the prayers in private and public. We should not use worn out phrases that sometimes become meaningless every time we pray. You know what that is? That's vain repetition and using His name in vain. It really is. Think about it. And you know what I think of, you know, and talk to myself, you ought to want to know more about God, study His names, and pray in the various ways. God deserves not to be praised as only Jehovah, but He's to be praised as Lord, El Shaddai, the Almighty. You know, all these different ways. It's like limiting the Holy One of Israel in our prayers. Limiting our praise, limiting our thanksgiving, and again, making them appropriate. You know, if we got healing that we're praying for, we're praying, Lord, Jehovah Rapha, who heals. I plead with You to heal so-and-so's body. We're praying Scripture. We're praying like the saints of old prayed. We're praying the way God has shown us in the Scriptures. We're learning more about Him instead of the same worn-out things that we might say over and over and over again. That we make a concentrated effort to study and know more about God and the names of who He is. You know, after a while you meet your husband or wife and you get interested. Well, what's your whole name? You know, and you want to know what their name is and why they're named that way and that kind of thing. And that if that is important in human relationships, shouldn't it be important when we think about a relationship and fellowship with God? I've got a whole bunch of scriptures talking about confess Thy name, know Thy name, say me, O Lord, by Thy name, praise Thy name, sing to Thy name, glorify Thy name. Thy name is from everlasting. Thy name is great in might. At the place which the Lord thy God shall choose to place His name, in particular a church in these days. But I come unto thee, David said, in the name of the Lord of hosts, the Lord Sabaoth, the God of the armies of Israel, given the Lord glory to His name, we're called by His name, blessed be the name of the Lord, remember the name of the Lord. Let us exalt His name together. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for He commanded that they were created. We see about Christ, thou shalt call Him Emmanuel. He's also called the Mighty God, the Wonderful Counselor, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace, His child who is born. It goes along with what Chris was talking about this morning. And we see the Lord our righteousness that we mentioned about in Jeremiah. Here's a beautiful one there in Malachi 3:16. Then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard it. And a book of remembrance was written before Him for them that feared the Lord and that thought upon His name. You ever thought upon His name? Meditated upon His name? Lord, I want to know You more because You're so magnificent to me. If something captures your attention, let's just say you go to a store and something just like is mesmerized and hypnotized you, and you like really interested, you think about it and you look at it. You look at the various perspectives of it. You know, you look all around and on the top and under. You think about it because you like it. Shouldn't we also think upon the name of God because we love Him? We are enamored and overwhelmed by His magnificence. We see also that the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow and every tongue confess, and that He's called the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So we learn from all these names of the Supreme God, we learn that He is eternal, He is immutable, He is self-existent, He is self-sufficient, He's the all-sufficient God, He's the supreme object of fear and trust and adoration and love and obedience. And my prayer is that I myself and all of us will come to know this God, His name, and become more intimately acquainted with the God that we're to worship, the God that we're to serve, and the God one day in heaven we will worship and serve for all eternity. Let's go ahead and go to the Lord in prayer.